Good morning again. Good to see you out. Got so many out right now that are laid up with the flu, and you know it can become easy to become discouraged or to become saddened, and you know especially if it's in your own family. Think of the Kuipers; they've got a number of them down right now, and. In my own family, it's just me and Esther right now that are still standing, and I'm hoping she'll stay away from it as well. So, but sometimes it can be hard to have a smile on your face, to be cheerful inside. And I have to admit that early this morning, I was having a hard time, and I said, Lord, I need you to give me some extra grace, because I'm not feeling so chipper today. And you know, when a person's chipper, when they're not chipper, when they're down and disheartened, that's an infectious disease as well. And I didn't want to infect anyone with that today. So, but I thank the Lord that through the preaching of the word and through the songs we've been singing and just meditating and praying, and the Lord's given me great peace and great joy. We're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 33. Last week we looked at Exodus 32. We looked at two prayers of Moses that are detailed in that chapter. The first prayer was a prayer of deliverance, as after God told Moses, "Hey, I'm going to destroy your people, and I'll make of you a great nation." And so we saw that beautiful case where Moses stood up before the Lord and pleaded, interceded on behalf of the Israelites. And then later on, after he went down and saw indeed that the Lord was telling that he's being completely honest with what was happening with the Israelites. We know the rest of the story. He broke the two tables of stone. He called, "Who is on the Lord's side? Come stand with me." And it was the sons of Levi that came and stood before him with him. And he commanded them. And this was something the Lord had commanded him to do, which we don't have the exact command in Scripture, but Moses says that this is of the Lord. He commands them to put on their sword and to go in and to slay the wicked ones there. And so 3,000 people died that day. And then we read about how Moses ground the calf into dust and placed it on the water and had him to drink it. And the next day, the Lord meets with Moses up on the mountain again, and this time we see Moses' second prayer, where he prays for forgiveness for his people, and even says, "If you won't forgive them, then take away my life." Today we're looking at a prayer of Moses for direction, for leadership, guidance, and we're gonna also look at the prayer of Solomon when he sought guidance at the very beginning of his reign. So let's take a look here in Exodus chapter 33. So at the beginning, we read in verse 33, verse 1, that the Lord tells Moses to depart. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite." So first of all here, we notice the command to depart. But it's different. The Lord is, and he mentions it later, he says he's going to remove his presence. He says, "I'm going to send an angel." So he says, "I'm giving you a command to depart." It's you know, the wagons rolling sort of thing. But there's a change of operation that he's telling them. He's going to send an angel to guide them instead of his presence. So then verse 2, we see the promised angel. "I will send an angel before thee." And so that this angel is going to guide, is going to drive the inhabitants out of the land. Verse 33, we see the removal of God's presence. Sorry, verse 3, chapter 33, verse 3, we see the removal of God's presence. So the angel will guide them into a land flowing with milk and honey. "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." So he says, I'm sending an angel to do this job. I am not going to be with you anymore. I will not be in the midst of you, because ye are a stiff-necked people. And we know when the Lord speaks about being stiff-necked, that's not a physical problem. I was a little stiff-necked this morning. Must have been a sleeping posture. But we're speaking in Scripture, when we're speaking about a stiff-necked people, that is speaking about when a person hardens their heart to the Lord and will not allow the Lord to turn them. You think of a horse. We had a stiff-necked horse. I've mentioned him before, but his name was Levi. A nice horse in many respects. Great horse. Quarter horse and one quarter thoroughbred, so big and stocky and had the brains of a quarter horse. But and not the thoroughbred. But at the same time, he was a little stubborn sometimes, and he would turn his head. You could turn his head all the way to the right, and he'd be running to the left. I mean, he ran into a fence once with me. I had his head turned to the right, ran right into the fence. And so I had to work on that until we adjusted his behavior. But that's a stiff-necked horse. Well, God, you know, there are people that are stiff-necked that will say, no, I'm not changing. I'm not moving in that direction. So God says, I'm going to remove my presence from you. I'm not going to be in the midst with you. Can you imagine how that must have made Moses feel? Moses had such a relationship with God, such a close-knit relationship with God. And God's saying, okay, because of this stiff-necked people, I'm not going to be with you anymore. I'll send an angel. Can you imagine how disheartening that must have been? I mean, you think of, this is, you know, just to give a kind of a human sort of a scenario, you think about a child that loses a parent at a young age. Or maybe a child that their parents end up divorcing and that the mother or the father is no longer a part of their family or only on weekends. You know, the sadness, the sorrow that happens. And of course, we do not condone that. But just as illustrating one of the life things that do happen in some places to some families. And so as you think of that child that's bemoaning the loss of that father or that mother, think of Moses here. God said, I'm not going to be walking in the midst with you anymore. I'm going to send my angel to prepare the way. It must have been very disheartening. In verse 4, we read about the people when they heard this. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. So the mourning of the people. They mourned. And we read here that they did not put on their ornaments. Now, if I understand the flow of this passage right, there's a bit of a parenthetical statement in chapter verse 5 of chapter 33. You notice there, 4. And the 4 is connected to verse 4. But we read the word 4. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in the moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. If you didn't catch the parenthesis there, that it was a thought that was being expressed, explained, that this was a narrative for us to understand what was happening here. You might look at it and say, it might be confusing because it's in verse 4 it says that they didn't put on their ornaments, and in verse 5 it says that God's telling them to put off their ornaments. But verse 5, as I understand it, is parenthetical thought telling us what happened before verse 4. So, they heard that God was angry with them. They heard that God was going to consume them at any moment. No warning, just going to consume them. And so that then they mourned. They put off their ornaments. I would like to read here, and you don't see it, but I'd like to read that They repented. Mourning is not the same as repentance. Now, we don't know. It's very likely many did repent. But here we see that they mourned. That they were sorry. They were sad. They were sorry for what was going to come down upon them. You know, as far as the command there in verse 5, to remove off their ornaments, Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian from the 1700s, he makes a little statement draws a picture, a type of salvation. I'll read his quote. "Thus this awful threatening was given forth with some hope and encouragement that peradventure they might live, given in the last clause, that I may know what to do unto thee. By thus applying the terrors of the law, God brought the people to put off their ornaments," now listen to this, "which were typical of their own righteousness." And you know, I think you can draw a good application there to the gospel, that when a person does come to the Lord in true repentance, they come understanding who they are. They cast off their spiritual ornaments. You know, I fear for people who are, I fear for people who are really good, for people who are really kind, for people who are very moral people, because so often they put their confidence in those attributes that they've been working on. They put their confidence in their goodness. And I think you can draw this sideways illustration to the gospel, where when we come to salvation, we come in sackcloth and ashes. That's the only way we come, is understanding that we are sinners, understanding that our sin separates us from God. And we have to cast away all those things that we thought were good. You know, a person might be a great humanitarian. They might have done some great things that have saved even a nation. You think of some of the humanitarians that have illuminated the eyes of the world to different problems, like in Darfur and other countries. And you look at them and you say, wow, they gave selflessly. And that's just an extreme case. But so many people are putting trust in things that they do. And it might not be as large as a big humanitarian push. It might be just being kind. It might be told those things are not good enough to get us to heaven. We have to cast off those ornaments and to put our complete trust in the Lord. So we see a little bit of the context here. They were to cast off those ornaments, and they did. In verse 6, they did. And then we see that Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. I would gather that he wanted to get the tabernacle as far away from the people as possible, as the sin of the people. And he sought the Lord there without the camp. And we see that the people, they had a fear. They didn't come out. They stood in the door of their own tents and looked out towards that. And we deal with him. In verse 9, it came to pass, as Moses entered in the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand in the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. Boy, they must have been thankful that when they saw that cloud there, to know that God had not forsaken them, that God was sitting with their intercessor, with Moses. In verse 11 we see, "And the Lord spake with Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Boy, imagine Joshua getting such a close vantage point there of God's meeting with Moses. Here we see Moses meeting face to face with the Lord. And as you know, this was not visibly face to face, because Moses could not stand before the presence of the Lord face to face. But God met with him in that close proximity. And we also see that he met as a man speaketh with a friend. It was candid. It was kind. It was not stilted. You know what I mean by stilted? Sometimes you have conversations with people and you don't know what to say, and then you both say something at the same time and it's very awkward. And you know, it wasn't awkward at all. It was as a man speaketh with a friend. And then Moses begins in verse 12. And I'm sure there's much more that wasn't recorded for us, but that there was probably more to this prayer. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." So the first question is, well, first there's a statement that you've said that you've told me to bring up this people. And then he says, "Who are you sending? Thou hast not told me who thou are sending." And you can cross-reference this into the previous chapter, chapter 32, verse 34. Again, this is about the angel. God speaking to Moses here, "Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And Moses is saying, you know, who is this angel? Where is this angel that you said is going to lead us to show me the way? Then he gives him a reminder here. He says, "Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." So he says, you've told me that you know me by name, and that I have found grace in your sight. And then he says in verse 13, he says, "If that is so, therefore, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." So he gives him a reminder, a couple of reminders here. One is that he said, "You've told me that you know me by name. Find grace in your sight." This is also nation. So a man we recognize does not have a forgetful memory, but God wants us to prompt him. He wants us to claim this. God says something that he will do. Remind us, and you might say, that was said, thou knowest that name. Of course, God knows every one of our names. If he knows the very numbers of the hair on your head, he knows your name. But as we think about this in the context of Moses here, I believe it's the fact that the Lord is saying we have such a close relationship together. I think of an illustration. It's not a perfect illustration, but I think of a business I deal with here in town, and they do good service, and as I've done more business with them, yeah, I've generated up a relationship with them. And the other day I called them, and I guess they must have seen the call display, and I was like, "Hello, Greg." You know, and so, you know, it's nice to be able to get that kind of a relationship with people and with businesses. And in this case here, Moses had such a close relationship with him. And you also have to remember that he was that intercessor that represented the people, the nation of Israel. And so the Lord says, "I know thee by name." He had that such a sweet fellowship with the Lord. And then he makes a request, "Show me now thy way," in verse 13. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee." Show me thy way. Boy, we all need to pray that prayer. So many times you come to a crossroads and you're like, which way do I turn? Do I turn to the right? Do I turn to the left? Or do I just stay where I am? You know, what does the Lord want me to do? Show me the way to go, Lord. And so too often I think we try to add up the math. We add up the pros and the cons. And we say, well, looks like there's more pros than cons on this one. I'm going to take that route. And of course, it's good to write up some of these things, because sometimes as we write them up, we realize, whoa, there's more cons to this situation than I realized. But it's not just simply doing math and seeing which one adds up to be the highest. We need to seek His will. We need to know the way in which He wants us to go. You know, so many Christians, they get tossed around. They get tossed from one job to another. Brother Donnelly was telling me about... Oh, is it Brother Donnelly? No. No, it was our visiting friend there from Ontario was telling me about his father. Brother Hans was telling me about his father and how, I think it was in the space of 1 year, he had 6 different jobs or something like that. They moved 6 different times. I can't remember exactly how it worked out, but I was amazed. You know, to have that many jobs, that many, to move that many times within a year, and it might have even been a shorter period of time. And then he told, his dad told this brother Hans later on in life, don't get ahead of the Lord. You know, and I guess he learned some by experience, right? And we have to be able to find God's will and not jump on the roller coaster, not go from like a ping pong from A to B and back to A to B, but find His will and then stick to it. You know, put that plow into the ground and start plowing. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro like a wave. So He says, show me thy way. You might say, well, you know, what sort of things do I need to know? Well, maybe you need to know the way in which to raise your children. If you have children, if you're like me, that's a prayer that I pray is, Lord, show me how to raise my children. How to deal with this situation. How to deal with this personality. Each children is not cookie cutter. You have to learn from the Lord. You've got to get certain guidance to be able to help a child in a way that would be best for that child. There are times when you need discernment to judge between two different stories that your children are giving you. Two different stories to the same event, and they're maybe very different stories. How to discern God's will for a job. How to discern God's will for where you're to live. How to serve, to discern God's will for ministry. How to know how to deal with a difficult colleague. How to know if you are to marry, and if so, who. How to witness to a particular person. How to answer a gainsayer. We were on visitation yesterday. We didn't actually have many gainsayers. I think most of the people were either in bed or out. Or thought we were JWs or something. We had one man that just opened the door and said, get lost, and shut it. But sometimes on visitation, we'll have the gainsayer that is trying to argue with us and trying to, promote atheism or evolution or something else. And you need to have wisdom to know how to deal with that. So the Moses here, he asks that the Lord would show him the way. Show him the way. And let's go to the Lord and let's ask Him. When we get these roadblocks or we get to these intersections, Lord, show me the way. You know, there's some intersections in Edmonton that I find so confusing. And they're not even just like a straightforward, like, you know, go straight through or make a left or make a right. there's like everything kind of splits off in multiple directions. There's one intersection I don't like in particular that does just that. And there's the turning lane, and then there's the middle turning lane, which goes over here and not over there. And life can be like that. Show me now thy way. And then he says, that I may know thee. That I may know thee. Verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. That I may know thee. Boy, that's something that every one of us is supposed to do on a daily basis, is to try to know the Lord more and more. Read some verses here, John 17:3. And this is life eternal. This is the high priestly prayer. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. To know him. When we enter into life eternal, which starts the moment of our salvation, we can start to know him. Before, we're spiritually blind. But then we get to start to know him. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 1, 15 through 17. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the knowledge of him. To know him. And that's something that we can pray for others, as Paul was praying for the church of Ephesus. Something we can pray for ourselves. That's not a selfish prayer. That's not a prayer that you're going to consume upon your lusts, as the Bible says. This is a prayer that we should be praying, that we may know God more and more. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Actually, on the way there, let's take a stop in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, verse 10 is the one I'm focusing in on. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That I may know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Those are things to know. That's the verse that really speaks to my heart. To know that power of his resurrection. The power that was able to raise him from the dead. The power that gave him victory over sin. That gave him victory over Satan. The fellowship of his sufferings, to have just a little taste of the sufferings that Christ went through when he was here down on earth. I say only a little taste because we will never comprehend how much he suffered. And of course, there are certain believers that will taste a little bit more of that, that will drink more of that cup of suffering than others will do. Than being made conformable unto his death. Those are all things that we take the knowledge, and with the knowledge we become conformable to his death. In Colossians 1, 9 through 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, when you're going through Scripture, I'd encourage you to be watching out for attributes of God. That's one of the ways you can gain knowledge of God, is when you look at him and say, whoa, there is an example of his faithfulness. There's something I can put my anchor on. That is sure and steadfast. It's not going anywhere. There is an example of his long suffering. There's an example of his power, his all power, his omnipotence. And I encourage you to do that as you go through Scripture. Let's read you here just quickly. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That was 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're to grow every day. That plant is to continue growing. We could say more on that, but we'll continue on with looking back in our text. In Exodus chapter 33, he asked that he would find grace in his sight. The moment I read that, just this last week here, that it reminded me of Queen Esther. I think it was because we were going through Esther for family devotions. Thought it'd be appropriate, having a newborn baby named Esther. But looked at the story of Esther and how she came before the presence of the king unannounced. And if you remember the story, how in that time, that could be punishable by death. But if the king lowered his scepter to you and you touched it, then you would be granted an audience with him and your life. So he says here, he asks that he might have grace in his sight. In verse 13, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this nation is thy people." Grace in his sight. You know, when you go before the Lord in prayer, that's something you can ask the Lord. "Lord, would you allow me to find grace in your sight today? I come before you with this prayer request, this burden on my heart. Lord, would you hear me?" And he said, he again reminds him that this nation is his people. And then he says, in verse 15, "And he said unto him," this is Moses speaking to the Lord, "if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." He's like, "You know what? I cannot be without you. If you're gonna leave us, don't take us. Don't remove us from this place." The Lord had already said in verse 14, he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." This is what Moses wanted. Moses wanted to have his presence with him. He didn't want to be that child that no longer has a father, to be ostracized or to have lost that father. He wanted God to be with him, his presence to be with him as he carried on into the promised land. Moses didn't want to leave Mount Horeb until he knew that God was leading them on. He wasn't keen on being led by an angel, a substitute leader. He wanted God to be with him. His passion for God's presence was growing as he saw more of God. And even if we were to look at it later in this chapter, just right after this, in the same conversation, he says, "Show me your presence. Show me. I want to see you with my eyes." You can see his desire for God is growing. And our desire for God needs to grow every day. To see him more and more through the pages of his word. To make his word come alive so that it's not just dead words, but that it will speak to us. And there'll be times where you'll have to plead with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time getting from your word, the truths. Some days, and it's no fault of God, it's no fault of his word, but there'll be days when reading the word is like eating dry toast that's got no butter on it, dry bread. And it's no fault of God, no fault of his word. It's our fault because we have not, we have wandered from him. We've backslidden. We've made other priorities in our life. We've made things greater than God. We've allowed circumstances in our life to pull us away from his word. And those are times when we need to say, okay, Lord, I'm having a hard time. I'm having a difficult time getting sustenance, nutrients out of your word. Please feed me. For those of you that have lived on farms, you know what it's like to see a baby goat or a baby calf nursing. And they don't just kind of lazily walk up and nurse. When they nurse, they give it all their gusto. And they want the nutrition. And that's what Moses did. He was passionate about wanting the Lord and not wanting his presence to go from him. We won't get to Solomon's prayer this morning, but maybe some other day we'll look at his prayer. But in your own life, do you seek the Lord? Do you get before him when you hit a crossroads? Do you say, Lord, I'm not going through this intersection until I know which direction you want me to go, until I'm convinced that you want me to turn this direction or turn that way. I'm going to stay put because it's safest staying at the last known point where I was in your will rather than stepping out and not knowing for sure if this is your will. I encourage you to say, okay, I'm going to pray more consistently for the big decisions, for the small decisions in my life. I'm going to ask the Lord to show himself, to lead, guide, and direct me. Okay, ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time. We'll close the song of invitation. If you're saying, you know what, my view of God is pretty dry. If you're saying that, I'd encourage you to get to the Lord and say, Lord, give me your grace. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Make yourself fresh in my heart again. And show me what I have to do, things I need to get rid of, things I need to change in order to make that happen.